Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless your name for our Bible study. Thank you for bringing us here safely. And thank you for all the other people who are still coming. We're praying, oh Lord, you bless us in the study of the word tonight in Jesus' name. Open our eyes to see exactly what you have for us. And Lord, when we see, help us to act speedily upon the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to the Bible study tonight. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And today we're considering one verse of scripture, very important, very essential. We've gone through already chapter 1. And we've gone through chapter 2. It's like we've come to the end of chapter 2. But we single out verse 18 because of its importance to the believer and to every child of God, to the family of God, the whole church, and then even to the world, so that the world will see what hinders them from having what they ought to have, the time they ought to have it. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. That verse of scripture tells us why Paul the apostle, together with his partners, preaching partners, Silas and Timothy, why they had not been able to get to Thessalonica again as they planned to do. The people of Thessalonica, if they didn't understand, many of them could complain, but thank God they didn't. Many of them could get into conflict, but thank God they didn't. And many of them could come into condemnation, the condemnation of the apostle, and the condemnation of the partners of the apostle, saying they've lost interest in us. They're not doing the way they used to do. We saw they'll come back again, but they're not here. But thank God that they didn't do any of that. And sometimes when things happen in the church, maybe in the headquarters church, or in the local church, in the regional church, or in the state church, that we need to understand that the whole thing is not in the hands of the leaders, of the leadership. There are times when Satan hinders. Look at that again. It says, wherefore we, that means Paul, Silas, Timothy, we would have come unto you. Even I, Paul in particular, would have come once and again, which means I would have come more than once. But Satan hindered, not just Paul the apostle alone, but Satan hindered the three of them. How did that happen? And what was he wanting to go and do once again when he said, would have come once and again? What was he to do? And when our regional overseers visit the local governments, why are they doing that? And when the state overseers visit the state, the local churches and the regions and everywhere, why are they doing that? And when any of our leaders and pastors, missionaries, when they visit all those local churches, what are they to do? And what was Paul thinking of going to do? Number one, he wanted to go and give them a second benefit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're looking at verse 15. In days confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. There is a first benefit, conversion. There is a first benefit, salvation. There is a first benefit, turning to the Lord. There is a second benefit, that is sanctification. That is holiness. That's the strengthening of the church. That's the leading the church to the strength of the Lord. And Paul the apostle said, I'm coming. I want to come so that you would have a second benefit. And the reason he wanted to go to Thessalonica is so that they'll have that second benefit. Salvation, they had God. Now they needed sanctification. Now they needed holiness. Now they needed to be affirmed, to be standardized, and to be steadfast in the faith. Number two, that he may impart unto them some spiritual gifts to the end they may be established. We're looking at Romans chapter 1. The reason why I wanted to go to them once and again, and the reason why Satan hindered him and hindered them, is so that they will not have this that Paul the apostle wanted to give unto them. Romans chapter 1 verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. You know, when people are born again, when they come to know the Lord, but they're still doubting, they don't have assurance, is this real? And is this going to last forever? Or is it just for the moment? Then to establish them and to make them firm in the faith. And whenever we go to do follow-up, isn't that the reason why we go? To visit the people that are born again already, and to visit churches that are planted already, so that those churches, they'll have an impact upon their lives, and then they will be established. Number three is to establish them in the faith and to strengthen them so that they'll be able to resist this tempter. The tempter is not happy, Satan is not happy, the devils, demons are not happy that believers have come to know the Lord. They have given their lives to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and now their names are written in the book of life in heaven. And the devil wants to do whatever he can do so that he will tempt them, and he will trip them, and he will make them to fall. That's the reason why Paul the apostle wanted to go there. I want to remind our region of ourselves again, our state of ourselves again, our missionaries again, our pastors again, our group coordinators again. When we go around, we're not just there to entertain the people. When we go around, we're not just to go there and make, how are you there? We're to go there and establish them. We're to go there and establish the second benefit, sanctification, holiness in their lives, in their hearts, in the church. We're to go there and make sure that whatever temptations they're facing, we'll show them how to resist the temptation and how to stand firm in the righteousness and the holiness of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm reading there from verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that ye were appointed, and we were appointed thereunto. The reason why Paul the apostle with his team, why they wanted to visit Thessalonica again, is so that they'll be able to strengthen them, establish them in the faith, so that the temptation coming to them will not make them to fall. Number four, it was to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. Faith is the reason why we get saved. Faith in Christ. We get saved by faith, by grace through faith. And then we walk by faith. And every blessing we get by faith. And whatever was lacking in their faith, Paul the apostle wanted to reach out to them so that it'll strengthen their faith and perfect their faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're looking at verse 10. It says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. That's why I wanted to come. To come once and again, so that we can see your face, and in that verse 10, and that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Are you not learning something as a believer? You've done evangelism. Some people have come to know the Lord. Temptation will come to them. Go back to them. Strengthen them. And make them understand that temptations do come. Trials do come. Troubles do come. But we can stand in the Lord and be firm in the Lord and remain in the salvation it has given us. And also when they face some problems and some challenges and they're wondering whether their faith will carry them through or not, you are there to strengthen their faith and to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. Number five, it was to establish their hearts unblameable in holiness before God. We're looking at verse 13 of that same chapter 3. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. If there's anything the new convert is ignorant of, is ignorant of righteousness. If there's anything in new church is ignorant of, they're ignorant of holiness. And so we who have preached the gospel to them, and we who have followed them up, or who are following them up, want to be able to reassure them that the reason we became Christians is that we become new creatures in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, is what? Tell me out loud. is a new creature. Old things are passed away. We need to go and reconfirm with those believers. The old habits are gone, and the old character is gone, and the old dispensation, everything is gone. Something is new now, a new life of righteousness, a new life of holiness that they are to live, and that they will be above reproach, above blame, above spot. It says so that we can establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God. You see the people of the world before they became born again, those who are born again now, they were living their lives just to please men. Everything they did is, how do people see this? How do people appreciate this? How do people commend me, applaud me for this? And now when they become Christians, Paul the apostle wanted them to know that your mind is on God, your focus is on God, your appreciation is coming from God, your commendation is coming from God. He wanted them to know that now the holiness they were to live in was the holiness before God, even our Father. Yes, the light will shine before men. Your preoccupation is not for man anyway, it is for God. That's what he wanted to go there and do, so that they will be established in holiness. Number six, what shall we assure them concerning their brethren who had died before the rapture? Some of those people in Thessalonica, they began to wonder. Now you're talking about the rapture, you're saying that Christ is coming again, and then those of us who are alive will be caught up together with them. What happens to our brethren who have died? What's going to be their lot and their portion? That's the reason Paul the apostle wanted to go back to them, so that he can reassure their hearts, so that he can reaffirm their faith, so that he'll tell them that those who have died, they have not lost anything, and we have not lost them. Chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Because they were ignorant of that, they were sorrowful, they were sad, somebody had died, some people had died. What's going to be their lot? What's going to be their portion? How about the rapture that is going to take place? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive shall remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them, hinder them that which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He said, let your heart be comforted. In fact, those who are dead in Christ, before we are changed, and before we are caught up, and before we are raptured, they will rise up, and then all of us eventually will be together with the Lord. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I wanted to come and tell you that and comfort you. Now that I'm not there, you do that yourself and comfort one another with these words. Number seven, it was to prepare them for the coming day of the Lord, because that day will come as a thief in the night, and because it will come suddenly and yet come surely. Paul the apostle wanted to come to these people once and again, so that he can reassure them the Lord is coming, and the day of the Lord for the believer will be a day of light, and then for the unbeliever will be a day of darkness. For the believer, a day of joy. For the backslider, a day of sorrow and a day of gloom and a day of darkness. And he wanted to come and remind them that because of that coming day, coming suddenly and coming, that they had to prepare themselves. Chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 1. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Then he said, you know, it's been using, they'll come upon them as a thief in the night, and they shall not escape. How about us? How about the believer? Can you give us any assurance what will happen to us? Look at verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should come, should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. He wants us to be ready. Let's come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. Now you know the reason why he wanted to go there, why he wanted to see them, why he wanted to visit them again, so that they'll be able to stand unshaken, having conviction and having a kind of steadiness in the Lord. That's why I wanted to go. But then, why did he not go? Why was he not there? Look at verse 18, the latter part. But Satan hindered us. That's a big question you're asking yourself, you're asking me, you're asking everybody, if you can find opportunity. Why will Satan hinder them? And what does Satan hinder? When you're working for Satan, he doesn't hinder you. When you're laboring for the devil, he doesn't hinder you. When you're laboring for something temporary, it doesn't hinder you. When you're laboring for something worthless, useless, of no account, of no benefit to the kingdom of God, it doesn't hinder you. Do you remember that Paul the apostle had been a religious man, and all the days and all the years he had been in religion? In fact, he said, I profited above many my equals in religion. Satan never bothered him. Satan never hindered him. But why is Satan hindering at this time? He hinders righteousness. He doesn't hinder religion. He hinders righteousness. He doesn't hinder the people that are superficial in the religion and people that are just, you know, here and there, very active and going up and down. Satan doesn't mind that. What he wants to hinder is the salvation of souls. The people who are getting saved, the people who are getting to know the Lord, when Satan sees that something is going on, and it is not just something that is just religious, but it's producing salvation of souls, and it's producing sanctification, holiness, purity of heart, and it's getting people ready for heaven, that's what Satan hinders. And when Satan sees that holiness is being emphasized, and holiness is getting to the hearts of the people, and getting to the lives of the people, and they're having the Christian character, the Christian conduct, and they're having Christ-likeness in their lives, and their lives have been changed and turned around, carnality going, immorality going, evil going, and they're turning away from idols, and they're turning unto the living God, then that is what Satan hinders. That is the reason why you'll find that the real apostles of the Lord and the real teachers of the gospel and the real preachers of the gospel and those who are real evangelists, and they're turning people to Christ, people are getting saved and people are getting sanctified, holiness of heart and purity is being passed on to them. That's what Satan wants to hinder. And you look at your life, maybe you're making fun of people like Paul. Paul, what's the matter with you? Satan hindering you. Everything I do, Satan doesn't even get involved. I just go everywhere I want and there's no hindrance. Check up what you're doing. Is that just religion? Is that just social service? Is that just sacrifice, religious sacrifice? Is that just depending or maybe developing a denomination? Satan doesn't bother about that. What he bothers about is righteousness. What he worries about is salvation of souls. What he worries about is sanctification of the saints. What he worries about is the expansion and the establishment of the kingdom of God. What he worries about, he doesn't worry about hospitality, you know, going around and throwing a party there, religious party there, another party over there. And people are, that church is wonderful. They just feed us and they give clothes to the naked and give food to the hungry. Satan doesn't bother about that, but he bothers about holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's why it says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. But thank God we are going to overcome. I said we are going to overcome. That's why we're talking about turning Satan's hindrances to greater soul harvesting. Turning Satan's hindrances to greater soul harvesting. We're dividing the study tonight to three parts. Number one, overcoming hindrances through suitable substitutes. suitable substitutes. Number two, obtaining help through the saints' supplication. The saints' supplication. Number three, optimum harvest, great harvest, best harvest, desirable harvest through sustainable strategies. Number one, overcoming hindrances through suitable substitutes. Let's come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Is that the end of this story? Does that mean because Satan hindered and he closed one door, it means that we're not going to look up, open our eyes wide and see all the other possibilities, all the other open doors? Here we find that Paul the Apostle, he made use of suitable substitutes. When we talk of suitable substitutes, that means there are other people that can do the same thing. And we find this all over the scripture, all over the scripture, that when a leader is not able to do something, maybe he's hindered because of circumstances, because of situations, because of opposition, because of persecution, because they're looking for just that one, and they want to hinder just that leader because he's a champion in the army of the Lord. And then that leader, that champion, that apostle, that prophet, that evangelist, he'll then create the situation whereby the other people who are not being targeted, how they can get the work done. Let's come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, that is we who would have come, but Satan hindered us and we couldn't come. When we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He said, we had a substitute, and it was a suitable substitute. Always remember that if you want to get something done, it's preaching of the gospel, the salvation of souls, visiting them again, doing the follow-up, and then you're not able to do that, look for a suitable substitute. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. A suitable substitute. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. Corinthians, I know the need is there. I know you want to see me. I know that I should be there, but now there's no opportunity now. I'm sending a suitable substitute unto you. And what a wonderful thing that we as a church, we should learn that if Paul is not able to get to us, if the state of us is not able to get to us, if the region of us is not able to get to us, if a group coordinator is not able to get to us, there may be suitable substitute they were saying, and it was still do the same thing. They still preach in the name of Christ. They still and they still exalt Christ, and they're still going to call people to know the Lord. And if they pray in the name of Jesus, Jesus is still going to answer that prayer. And therefore we understand it's not every time Paul the apostle will be there. It's not every time Peter will be there. It's not every time the original apostle will be there. Sometimes it's a suitable substitute. And when they come, you receive them, you accept them, and you receive the message, and the Lord will bless all of us in Jesus' name. Verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, and who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. It says Timothy is coming. He's a suitable substitute, and he's going to bring to you all my ways in the Lord. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. It says that Paul the apostle was telling the Corinthians, you know, it's not only myself and it's not only Timothy, there's another man. It's my son in the faith too. And he is also a suitable substitute. And thank God, before I even spoke to him, the Lord put this in his heart. Look at verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother. There's another one that is not even named here. I've sent Titus, and I've sent another brother along with him, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. He said, the people I'm sending to you, they're suitable. and they're capable and they're competent, and they will preach the same word unto you. Just let us remember that whenever Paul is not there, there's a Titus around, there's a Timothy around, and they are going to preach the same thing. And what's important is the word. What's important is the Savior. What's important is Christ. What's important is the Holy Spirit. And what's important is the doctrine they're going to emphasize. And they're going to say the same thing as I'm going to say. Look at verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Corinthians, you understand that? Yes, I know I want to be there. I've told you before that I'm your father, and I've told you before that you may have 1,000, 10,000 teachers, but you only have one father. But yet, those 10,000 teachers, are you not going to listen to them? There's Titus, a partner and a fellow helper concerning you, and our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and of the glory of Christ. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm reading from verse 21. It says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that she also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. And you see what Paul the apostle is saying? He's saying, the field is very wide, and it's wide for harvest, and I cannot be everywhere at the same time. And because of the limitation of time, and because of the limitation in opportunity, I can send Timothy, I can send Titus, I can even send Tychicus. And he's a faithful minister to you, and a beloved brother. He will make known all things unto you. Verse 22, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that she might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your heart. We learn then that when things are so tough, or maybe things are so tight, that Paul the apostle cannot be there, we're going to receive and we're going to benefit from the ministry of these suitable substitutes. We're looking at Colossians chapter 4 verse 7. Colossians chapter 4 verse 7. Here Paul the apostle is telling us now about another privilege that we have. We're looking at chapter 4 verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. We're learning a lot of lessons from this. Number one, that wherever Timothy was pastoring, we must not say, well, Timothy is here, therefore Paul, leave him alone. Don't touch him. Don't send him anywhere. We love him, we accept him, we benefit from his ministry, and you disorganize things, the administration of the church, Paul, when you send Timothy, anywhere you want to go, go there yourself. Well, Paul the apostle said, I cannot go everywhere myself. In fact, there are places I want to go, but Satan hindered us. And because of that hindrance, I'm taking Timothy out of that place, and I'm going to tell Timothy, go to this other place. And surprisingly, Timothy came back from that place, and Paul the apostle said to Timothy, there's another place I'm sending you to. And would you know that Timothy was a pastor, a resident pastor in another place at this time, when Paul the apostle was sending him to Thessalonica, sending him to Corinth, and sending him to all these other places? It's not the people that are idle we pick up and send somewhere. It's not the people that have nothing doing we pick up and send somewhere. It's the people who are busy already, like Timothy. It's people that are busy already, like Titus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy was not jobless, was not idle, was not that free, and yet Paul the apostle said, hey, come on, Timothy, I ought to go to Thessalonica, but I cannot go now. Leave that Ephesus and go there. Another time, Timothy, that's enough. Now you've done enough in Thessalonica. I want you to go to Corinth. And you were ready about Titus. Do you remember Titus? Titus chapter 1. I'm reading Titus chapter 1 in verse 5. For this cause, let I thee, Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Titus too was not jobless. Titus was not idle. Titus had something doing. But Paul the apostle said, Titus, I need you in Corinth too. And then he sent him to Corinth. And we have read about Tychicus. And Tychicus was mentioned. The mention of Tychicus in Ephesus. And now as we come to another place again, Colossians chapter 4, we find Tychicus again. And Paul the apostle saying, I want to send you here. Now Paul the apostle, can we ask you a question? Are there not other people? Why don't you leave this Timothy in Ephesus where he is? And leave Titus in Crete where he is? And leave Tychicus in the place where he is, where you have put him? Why are you sending these people? Can't you find other people? It says these are the suitable substitutes. And the beauty of each in the New Testament is that we never found any complaint. Never any complaint from all those churches where Timothy was taken and sent out to another place. There was no complaint in the place where Titus was and sent to another place. And there was no complaint in where Tychicus was and sent to another place. I pray that all these things that we learn will become practical knowledge for us in Jesus' name. Number one, that for example, when I'm supposed to be somewhere and I'm not able to go there, that people are not going to complain and they're not going to say, why is it? You know, the pastor is not coming to us. And when we say somewhere, then you close your eyes and close your Bible and then turn the other way and say, I'm not going to listen. When the pastor, when the GS comes himself, that's when I'm going to listen. Hey, that's a wrong attitude. The other thing we need to take care of is that, let's say there's a Timothy and he's doing a great job in Ephesus. There's a Tychicus. He's doing a great job in another place. And then there's a Titus. He's doing a great job in Crete. And then the GS says, now Titus, I need for you to go over here. That nobody is complaining. Nobody is grumbling. Why is it all this? Say, well, you understand, I travel around myself. I go to places myself. And when the work becomes so expansive and so great that I cannot go everywhere, we have the Timothy's there. We have the Titus's there. We have the Tychicus there. And we're going to send them. And when they are sent, anywhere they're sent to, thank God they're going to be obedient in Jesus' name. And as they are obedient to the word of the Lord, I pray that our people that they are going to will benefit and get the word from them in Jesus' name. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. It's Saint Timothy, as I've trained you and trained Titus and trained Tychicus and trained all the other people, Aquila, Priscilla, everybody, you too, train other people so that when the work expands and when the work is established and when you need to send other people to you to go and represent you and when you're looking for suitable substitutes, you'll be able to find people to pick on. We're saying the same thing to our state overseers, train people. We're saying the same thing to the region overseers, train people. I'm sure you are not waiting until we announce national workers training, until we announce national or international workers retreat, before you have workers training in your region, workers training in your state, workers training in your nation. That, okay, we're still waiting. Why are you waiting? Timothy also was to train the workers as Paul had trained the people. All the two people are not waiting in the various groups. We're waiting until the GS will announce this and announce this. Why does they have to do that? There you are. Do something. All those weekends are there. Get the time out and train the workers so that when we need suitable substitutes, we'll be able to pick them up and send them there. And this work will keep on expanding and expanding in Jesus' name. Chapter 2, verse 2 again, 2 Timothy. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, don't change the doctrine, train with the same doctrine, emphasize the same doctrine, emphasize the same Christian life, the same holiness, the same sanctification, don't omit anything, the same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, before I leave that point, I want to remind you that Timothy or Titus or Tychicus or Aquila or Priscilla or any of these other people, they were fast, a suitable substitute. What I mean by fast? F, they were faithful. A, they were available. S, they were steadfast. T, they were teachable. These people that were sent out that could go and reach out to other people, teach other people. One, yes, they were fast. Fast in the sense that they obeyed promptly. They obeyed immediately. They were fast in the sense that the moment they were told to go that week, they were already there. They were fast. But then as you spell that out, faithful. And that's what Paul the Apostle said about Timothy. That's what he said about Titus. They were faithful men, faithful women. And then that's what we're saying about the people today. Suitable substitutes. The Jesus will go somewhere. He's not able to go. He's sending you. Be fast. Be faithful. And then be available. Timothy was available. Titus available. Tychicus was available. All these people that Paul the Apostle sent out, they were available. They didn't say, I'm sorry, Paul, I'm tired now. You know, I just came back from Thessalonica, and now I'm going to go to Corinth, and then I'm going to go to all this place. You know, Pastor, let's consider this thing. When somebody is shifting and moving about, today is Ephesus, tomorrow is Corinth, and the other day is Thessalonica. You know, a kind of a person shifting, there's no time to settle down. Can I settle down for some time? They were available. Then they were steadfast. And he just kept on doing what they ought to do, unmovable in the work of the Lord, knowing that their work was going to be rewarded. That's what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast they were, and then teachable they were. Teachable. Everything Paul the Apostle taught them, they went to teach the other people. Point number two now, obtaining help through the same supplication. Obtaining help through the same supplication. I'm coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. There's something we find out about Paul the Apostle. He knew his duty. He knew his responsibility. And he knew that physically he should go to all those places. But then there were hindrances. Do you know one thing that Paul the Apostle did? He prayed. Supplication. Supplication. The same supplication. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Making mention of you in our prayers. He knew that if he couldn't go to preach, he could pray. Always praying for them. He wanted to reach out to them, and he couldn't reach out to them. You know, the same hindrance he had, even to go to Rome. But he said, even though I couldn't come there to preach in the physical, I'm praying for you. Romans chapter 15, I'm reading from verse 22. Romans chapter 15, verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. He wanted to go to Rome as well. He wanted to go everywhere. Go to Philippi, go to Colossae, and go to Laodicea, and go to Rome, and go to Ephesus, and go everywhere. And he couldn't go everywhere he wanted to go. And he said, yes, I know what I'll do. I'll be praying for them, praying for them. And so we understand that even though you cannot do everything like that in the physical, you're praying. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by spirit in the inner man. He said, if I come to you, that's what I will do. I'll be strengthening you in the inner man, strengthening your spiritual life. Because I cannot come, there's something else I can do. I can make supplication. I can pray. And that's what he did. We're looking at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. For they and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know what Paul the Apostle did? He said, I shall come there, but I'm not able to come. I shall visit you. I'm not able to visit you, but it's something I'm doing every day. I carry on ministry towards you every day, the ministry of prayer and supplication. What a lesson we're learning, that we don't need to be somewhere physically before we minister to them. We can be praying every day and praying every time and saying, oh Lord, raise up people that will get this work done and touch those Thessalonian believers and those Colossians and those Philippians. Oh Lord, touch them and turn them around and make them to be the kind of people they ought to be. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm reading from verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that she might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'm asking a question. If Paul the apostle went to Colossae, what will he do? He'll teach them. What will the teaching do? The teaching will give them the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he couldn't go in the physical. What did he do then? He began to pray. And so we understand that all those hindrances of the devil, we can pray. And when we pray, God will answer the prayer. And once we're praying, number one, we can send suitable substitutes. Number two, we can have the same supplication. And all that will be getting the work done. Our prayer can remove the hindrances of Satan, and it will. When the believer prays in the Savior's name, it is the same as if the Lord Jesus himself was making the supplication and making the request to the Father. Prayer changes things, and prayer changes people, and prayer changes circumstances, and prayer makes a seemingly helpless minority a mighty force that can influence the destiny of nations. And so we understand what kind of prayer we ought to pray. I want to tell you another thing is that Satan does not stop his hindrances. He tries to hinder prayer to you. He doesn't hinder prayer, the prayer for bread and butter. He can allow you to go with that, to fill your belly if your soul is empty, and to fill your stomach if your spirit is empty. He doesn't mind about caring for material things and praying for material things. The kind of prayer he tries to hinder, the prayer of Abraham for Sodom and Gomorrah, that one he'll try to hinder. The prayer of Moses for the children of Israel, when the children of Israel backslid and went gone away from the Lord. And now Moses began to pray, oh Lord, count these people as your people, restore them, bring them back to your grace again, and count them as yours. If we have found grace in your sight, that's the kind of prayer Satan wants to hinder. He wants to hinder the prayer of Daniel, that will take the time apart and wait upon the Lord, praying for the people of Israel to be restored from their captivity, and the prayer that will restore backsliders from backsliding and will restore saints unto holiness, sanctification, righteousness, and purity. That's the kind of prayer Satan would like to hinder, the kind of prayer that Jesus Christ prayed and Jesus said we should pray. That's the kind of prayer Satan tries to hinder. Now we're thinking about our nation. We're coming back to our continent, Africa. Many places they're praying, but it's kind of prayer they're not praying. The kind of prayer that Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, they're not praying that kind of prayer. All they're praying for, give us healing, give us money, give us car, give us aeroplane, give us land, help us to build this and that, give us wives and give us children. That's all the prayer they're praying, most of the people, millions of people, as they gather together. But the prayer that will save Sodom and Gomorrah, the prayer that will turn all the tide of immorality and defilement, turn all that around, they're not praying that kind of prayer. The prayer that Jesus said we should pray, that the Lord will send laborers into the vineyard, into the harvest field, that kind of prayer they're not praying. But it's only the prayer for materials, the prayer for righteousness, for holiness, for sanctification, and for the strengthening of the churches, that kind of prayer they're not praying. And the Lord is telling us, yeah, the Satan has succeeded in hindering many people from praying the right kind of prayer. And the right kind of prayer, they're not praying all these other things they're praying for. I pray God will touch us. And as Satan has hindered other people from praying the right kind of prayer, we will not be hindered in Jesus' name. What kind of prayer are we praying? I want you to look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore. That's what the Lord said. Pray ye therefore. That's what he commanded. Pray ye therefore. That's what he's expecting. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And that's what Satan has successfully hindered in many places. The prayer that we pray, that you will send laborers into the harvest. We're looking at that same thing in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 10, we're looking at verses 1 and 2. When you are not praying this kind of prayer, it means Satan is hindering you. When all the prayer you are praying is only for material things, superficial things, and only for physical things, the things that will perish here in the world. When that's the only kind of prayer you are praying, only for yourself. You're not praying for salvation of souls. You're not praying for servants and leadership and leaders to be raised up. You're not praying for evangelists and pastors to be raised up. You're not praying for churches to be planted. All the prayer you are praying, give me this, give me this, give me this, that means Satan has successfully hindered you from praying the kind of prayer. I pray that that hindrance will be broken today in Jesus' name. Luke chapter 10, I'm reading from verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed all the 70 also, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself will come. Therefore said he also unto them, the harvest really is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore. As we are preaching, then we pray. As we are going out to the harvest field and bringing people to know the Lord, we're still praying that we know we cannot finish the work. We're saying, oh Lord, raise up other people. Raise up laborers. Raise up evangelists. Raise up soul winners that will preach real, real salvation of souls. And will preach real holiness of life. And will preach real righteousness, purity in the lives of people that are coming to know the Lord. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm looking at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, the kind of prayer the Lord is wanting us to pray, so that all these hindrances of the devil, the Lord will kind of destroy them and crush them. Romans chapter 10. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's the kind of prayer we're praying, because that is the one that will be able to turn all the strategies of the enemy, the strategy of the devil, turn it upside down when the people are actually saved. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we need to pray. Pray for the ministers and pray for all the ministers to be raised up. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. And for me, Paul the apostle said, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's saying that it's not only the physical hindrance, there's the psychological hindrance, there's the emotional hindrance, there's the spiritual hindrance. You know, there are times you go to a place, it's not that you are not even able to go in the physical. You're able to go there physically. Like Paul the apostle was not able to go to Thessalonica physically. And he's saying, pray for me so that God will open doors. Pray for me so that I'll be released and I'll be able to go. What if you go and then the hindrances are still there? Oh, you say, how can hindrances be there when you are there already? Acts of the Apostles chapter 13. Acts of the Apostles chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. In this case, it wasn't a physical hindrance. It wasn't that the opportunity to preach was taken away. It wasn't that, you know, the door was closed. The door was open. The man was there. He wanted to hear the gospel. And Paul, the apostle, was available to preach the gospel. In verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, hindered them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That's why I told you, sometimes it's not even a physical hindrance. It's a spiritual hindrance, emotional hindrance, psychological hindrance or disturbance that will not want the word of God to come out and reach out to the people. That's why he's saying, pray for me, so that I'll be able to preach and open my mouth boldly as I ought to speak. And Paul the apostle became bold here, verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. That's boldness, that's courage, that's tenacity, that's resilience. And it says, and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believe, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That's the prayer we pray, that these apostles and these evangelists and these pastors and teachers, as God is sending them for sending us forth, God will give us boldness. God will give us authority. And what we ought to say, we'll say and will not back down or turn back or cringe or give in or give up because of any challenge. And when the church prays, that's what we're going to have. We'll have it in Jesus' name. It says 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, we're looking at chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Have you noticed that whenever there's going to be a crusade, whenever there's going to be a kind of open-air meeting, open-air campaign, the people are busy praying, oh God, give us miracle. Oh God, give us healing. Oh God, give us deliverance. Oh God, bring the sinners. Oh God, the only thing they don't pray about is that the wicked men that may want to hinder the salvation of the souls, the wicked men and the unbelieving men, the sinful men that may want to hinder the free flow of the word of God, that God will arrest those men and stop them in their track. The only thing they don't pray about is for the people who are going to minister, for the evangelist, the pastor, the preacher is going to minister, and for the people who are going to bring the power of God to bear in the lives of the people. And so the Lord is telling us here that whenever we're going to have meetings like this, we know that hindrances might come, psychological, spiritual, physical, circumstantial, or society, or whatever, or religious kind of hindrance. But if we pray, all those hindrances will be crushed in Jesus' name, that we may be delivered from unreasonable men and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He will keep you from evil. We're looking at Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Romans chapter 15. And we're looking at verse 30 here. That we pray. Pray for your preachers. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the overseers, state overseers, region overseers, national overseers. Pray for them that the word of the Lord through them will have free course. And the power of the Lord through them will have real authority. And the name of Jesus will be mighty in their mouth. And the word of salvation will be very clear. And people who are sinners, they'll be broken down and convicted. And they'll come to know the Lord and have real, genuine salvation. Real change of life. Real transformation of life. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that is strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He says, you're doing this because of the love you have for God, but because of the concern you have for souls, and because of the devotion you have to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, strive with me in your prayers for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Strive with me in your prayers for the love of the Spirit, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. You see, yes, we can come. What if we come restricted and restrained? What if we come depressed and discouraged? What if we come sorrowful and sad? What if we come just to obey God and just to fulfill all righteousness? But then there is no joy in our service. You see, pray that all these things that hinder the joy of ministry and the free flow of the power of God that makes us to see the results and brings joy into our souls, pray that all those hindrances of the joy of ministry, the Lord will take it away. And as the Lord answers your prayer, He'll bless the multitude, He'll bless the preacher, He'll bless you, the prayer warriors, too, in Jesus' name. We're looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Colossians chapter 4, and I'm reading there from verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, without praying also for us, with all the prayers you are praying, with all the commitments you have in supplication, praying for us that God will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Prayer is very important. Somebody has written, capture the power of prayer like this. He said, prayer has divided seas, rolled up flowing rivers, and made flinty rocks gush into fountains, quenched flames of fire. Prayer has muscled lions, disarmed vipers and poisons, mashalled the stars against the wicked, and stopped the course of the moon. Prayer has arrested the rapid sun in its great rays, and prayer has burst open iron gates, recall souls from eternity, and conquer the strongest of devils. And prayer has commanded legions of angels down from heaven. We're talking about prayer, the prayer that the saints ought to pray, the prayer that believers ought to pray, the prayer that the church ought to pray for our ministers, for our overseers, and for the leaders, and for the evangelists and pastors and teachers. Prayer has bridled and changed the raging passions of men, and routed and destroyed the vast armies of proud, daring, blustering atheists. Prayer has brought one man from the bottom of the sea and carried another man in a chariot of fire to heaven. What has not prayer done? Satan cannot hurt the work of God when we pray. Will not halt, will not hurt, and will not hinder the work of God when we pray. We're going to pray. We're looking at Zechariah chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3. There are times when a man of God, a preacher of the gospel, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, an overseer, wanting to do the word of God, wanting to do the work, and wanting to stand firmly. And Satan is standing behind that individual saying, no, this will not be done. That's a hindrance. But when we pray, Satan will be restrained and rebuilt. Zechariah chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. We have a lot of plans we want to preach, a lot of plans we want to evangelize, a lot of plans we want to make sure that everybody in our nation, everybody in our country hears the gospel, want to go here and go there. We have the vision, we have the dream, we have the goal, we have the energy, we have the commitment, we have the consecration. But it says, and Satan stood at his right hand to resist him. You know, the church needs to understand, the people of God needs to understand, that it's not that people of God don't have, that the preachers don't have vision, our overseers don't have vision. It's not that our coordinators, group coordinators don't have vision. Yes, we all have the vision. But what if there's a Satan standing to resist all the goal, all the dream, all the energy, all the aspiration, all the ambition, all the things we want to do? And the Lord said unto Satan, and so the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And in our prayer, we can make the Lord to rebuke Satan, and then to release the servants of the Lord. Number one, the prayer will release, they will rebuke or restrain Satan. Number two, the prayer will release the servants of the Lord. I'm looking at Acts of the Apostles chapter 12. Acts of the Apostles chapter 12, we're looking at verse 5. And Peter therefore was kept in prison, But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter was an apostle, a great, great apostle, a forefront apostle. He shouldn't be in the prison at that time. He should be on the field. He should be preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. But then restriction came. And you know, some people might say, if you don't understand this, that this is the work of the devil, that, well, they are slowing down, they are not doing as they wanted to do anymore. Do you realize there can be a hindrance? And do you realize there can be a kind of spiritual imprisonment, psychological imprisonment, or physical imprisonment, or society imprisonment? But the church realized, and the church prayed without ceasing. And he says unto God, and then what happened, we're told in verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. That's what prayer can do. I said that's what prayer can do. And our prayers will do that in Jesus' name. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought it was, he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. How did that happen? Which key opened that door? The key of prayer. Your prayer will do that. Closed doors will open. Can I remind you that those people that were praying, they didn't see the angel? Those people that were praying, they didn't see the locked doors open? Those people that were praying, they didn't see all these things happening? They still continue praying and continue praying. Continue praying, God will answer your prayer. And when God rewards the preachers, it will reward the people that have been praying. It will reward the people that make the doors open. It will reward the people that makes opportunities come. It will reward the people that make salvation of souls to come unto the people that are lost in sin. And then it says, they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. The Lord will do that once again. But you know that he does more than that. I want you to look at verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them and of Tyre and Sidon, but they came from one with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they desired peace. And because their country was nourished by the king's country, and upon his set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not the voice of a man. Verse 23, and immediately who appeared? Who delivered Peter? I said, who delivered Peter? Angel of the Lord. Who came now to Herod? Angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eating of worms and gave up the ghost. Everybody read verse 24, the next verse there. God removed the stumbling block. Because the church prayed, he released the servant of God. He restrained Satan. He removed the stumbling block, the fellow that said, while I'm here, no more preaching. While I'm here, I'm going to imprison those champion preachers. God removed that one because the church prayed. And now the word of the Lord increased and multiplied. Not only that, he'll reveal strategies. Reveal strategies, what we need to do. I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm reading there to you from verse 31. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31. The problem here was that Absalom came against David, his father. And he wanted him actually killed, destroyed. He wanted him dead so that he could take over. But God had not appointed him. And if that had happened, the whole nation would have gone into darkness. And the Lord wanted to preserve the light of the truth of the word of God in the nation, for David to still remain there. In fact, David was referred to as the light of the nation. That's why he said, you're not going to battle with us anymore, so that you do not quench and do not put off the light of the nation. And that's what Absalom wanted to put off. And David just prayed a single prayer. Look at this in 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31. One told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. I'm reading this to you because there are people that say, I don't have enough time to pray. You don't have enough time to just say, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. How much time does that take? You don't have to stay there for 1 hour. You don't have to stay there for 24 hours, the whole day praying. You don't have to be walking up and down about, 7 hours praying. Just this. He said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. If you pray like that, I take a minute, you take a minute, he takes a minute, they take a minute, all over this nation, we just mentioned that sentence, all the people that hinder the gospel turn their plan and their strategy into foolishness, open the door, just a 1 minute prayer, just a 5 minute prayer. You can do that. You cannot say, I don't have time, I don't have time. Look at the prayer, turn the wisdom and the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. We're looking at chapter 16, verse 23. Chapter 16, verse 23, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. This Ahithophel, that man was wise. Whenever he counseled, it was like an angel talking. But now David prayed a one-sentence prayer. What's the result? Chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue and after David this night. Verse 4, and the same pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. The same pleased everybody in the nation. But look at verse 14. Verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. They had said before, Ahithophel, you hit the nail on the head. This is good. But because of the prayer of David, they turned and they said, Ahithophel, what you have said, we're not going to accept that at this time. The Lord turned it to foolishness. You can pray to you, and you will pray. I said we shall pray. And it doesn't take a long, long time. See the prayer that David prayed as we're praying for the gospel to circle this whole nation and this whole continent and all the hindrances of the enemy of the devil, that God will bring it to an end. He'll bring it to an end in Jesus' name. Verse 14, for the Lord has appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. It was a good counsel, but the Lord appointed to defeat it, for to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. That means then we need to pray strategic prayer. I come to point number 3 now, optimum harvest through sustainable strategies. Optimum means the best harvest, unequal harvest, great harvest, most desirable harvest through sustainable strategies. There are strategies we need to understand. Let's come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm reading from verse 18 once again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. What are we going to do now? Because Satan has hindered us, wanted to come, but we couldn't come. Now, what was he to do? I want you to look at this in chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Chapter 5, verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. This epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. What's the strategy here? He couldn't preach, so he wrote. The message have gone to preach there. He wrote it down and he sent it to them. And he said, I'm sending you this. This is what I've come to do. This is what I would have come to tell you. All that I will preach unto you. All this I've been studying for all these weeks now. This is what I wanted to come and do and say and preach and teach. But because I cannot come in the physical, there's another strategy. And it's a strategy of writing. He put it down. You're going to find that that strategy, God himself gave it unto Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36, I'm reading from verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 36, look at verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. Write therein all the words I have spoken unto thee. At that time, Jeremiah was locked up in the prison. And because he was in the prison, he couldn't come out, and he couldn't go and tell them directly the word the Lord has spoken to him. Look at verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I am hindered, I'm locked up here, and cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of the cities. The strategy the Lord has given is that even though we are not able to go there physically, we can send literature. We can write. Now there's telephone, now there's internet, now there's television, now there's radio. There's a lot that can be done. I will not say because we cannot go there in the physical. Because of that, we cannot do this or that. Would you know that by the grace of God, there are times when I'm not able to go to a particular place. We were planning a particular meeting and I should have been there. But I was, busy in another place, preaching in another place. But they told me when the preachers will be there. And so that is the pastors who are planning a mighty crusade over there. And while the preachers were gathered together in my place where I was, I took time off from where I was having meeting. I said, I have another appointment now. And then we put the computer there. And he did some kind of things. And I saw the people there in another country. I could see their picture. And then as I, greeted them, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. And we thank the Lord for this meeting. I want to encourage you that this meeting, we're going to do it. And I'm there with you. And then they said, amen, and all that. And they saw my picture while I was talking. And I saw their picture. And then after that, I gave them the message. And I opened the scripture. I said, open to this and open to that. And we did all that. Even though I couldn't go there physically, there's a lot that can be done today. Writing is there. Recording is there. Television is there. Internet is there. And a lot will be done. We're going to do it. And the email is there too. Everything is there. And we can use all these things. And we're going to reach out to the gospel in Jesus' name. Write it down. Write it down. And send it to them. Or record it. Or whatever it is. Show the picture. Do everything. And give it to them. And the work of God will go on without any hindrance in Jesus' name. We're looking at Luke chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 1. Luke chapter 1, we're reading from verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. If we cannot go there physically, we can write it down. We are looking at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, I'm reading there from verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, we're reading from verse 9. It says in verse 9, it says, I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos, that is in the isle that is called Patmos. Here he was kind of banished into the Isle of Patmos. He couldn't come out to preach unto them, to preach to the seven churches in Asia Minor. But then we are told that the word of the Lord of God, for the word of the Lord, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. You cannot live here physically, you are banished here, you are abandoned here, you are imprisoned here, you are captured here. Write it down in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. The Lord is telling us that we can write it and we can send it to them. And what we have learned, look at the first sentence that we are studying. If Paul the apostle had gone there in the physical, maybe he'll just preach and that will be all. But he couldn't go there, and now what he sent to them still benefited them and has benefited many, many generations, and has even done much more than the devil tried to hinder. The written epistle has even resulted in greater glory to God and much spiritual blessing to the generations of believers and to us. And nursing the printed page for the gospel always defeats Satan's plans and strategies to hinder the salvation of sinners or to hinder the growth of the Christians. The written word knows no fear. The written word never tires. The written word works 24 hours of the day. The written word can even keep on walking and keep on preaching while the preachers and the printers are asleep and they are resting. It is never discouraged and will tell its story over and over again. The written word is more permanent than the human voice. It continues to speak and make its message plain after audible words have been forgotten and lost. It is immune to sickness or disease, or immune to Satan's hindrances. The shortest paragraph may be used of God as the stone in David's sling. In the hands of Jesus Christ, that written word, a single paragraph, a single word, may bring down a giant soul. The written word or the recorded word can penetrate so deeply and witness so daringly and abide so persistently and influence so irresistibly where ministers and missionaries may not be able to go. And as the Lord has given us the written word, will you see it advantageously in Jesus' name. The hindrances of Satan will not hold. We will overcome. And the open door the Lord has set before us, nothing and nobody will close it in Jesus' name. Revelation chapter 3, I'm reading now from verse 8. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man shall shut it. When there's no chance to pray, to preach, we'll pray. And when we pray, God will open more doors in Jesus' name. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who are trying to shut the doors, which said they are Jews and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and they will know that I have loved thee. And because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And shall come, and which shall come upon all the world to try them that live upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh, who is that? He that overcometh will overcome. Will I make a pillar in the temple of my God? The Lord has given us a great gospel to preach, and nothing will hinder that gospel. And when Satan tries to block this way, another way will open. He has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're going to do that. And nothing will stop us. And nothing will hinder us. And nothing will shut our mouth. We'll preach, we'll pray, and God will save multitudes. Let's rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer. The Lord has called us to do such a great, great, great work. And the Lord has said, it's open a door before us. And whatever it is the devil tries to do, in wanting to shut the door and in wanting to hinder the preaching of the gospel, the propagation of the gospel, and the salvation of souls. We're praying that the Lord himself will silence the enemy. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer. If you are not born again yourself, pray that God will open your eyes and bring conviction unto you, and you will be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Don't let Satan hinder your salvation. We're praying for you. The church is praying for you. Believers are praying for you. Now you open your mouth and say, Lord, I turn away from my sin. I turn away from morality, from idols, from adultery, fornication, evil. I call upon you, save me, Lord, and the Lord will save you. And the devil has no power to hinder your salvation. Church is praying. People of God are praying. And Christ is praying for you too. Soul winners. That's what everybody ought to be in the church of the living God. The devil tries to hinder soul winning. That will not reach out for souls and preach the gospel unto those who need to be saved. Let's pray that God will bring that revival of soul winning again. A fire upon the believers, that we will all be soul winners. That the Lord himself will raise us up, send us out, preach the gospel to every creature. Pray that the Lord himself will stir you up. So while the devil is trying to close the door against Paul, against Silas, against Timothy, close the door to Thessalonica, that the Lord himself will make you see the open door before you. That you will be the suitable substitute, the suitable evangelist, and the suitable soul winner, the suitable preacher of the word of God. Pray that the Lord will so use you, will so use us all together, that the word of the Lord be reaching out through the saints' supplication. The saints' supplication. Paul the apostle prayed, we overseers, if we're not able to go to a place, we'll pray, we'll make intercession. The kind of intercession Abraham made for Sodom and Gomorrah. Pray that they will not be destroyed. Pray that they will not perish. Pray that they'll get saved. Pray that they'll be convicted of their sins. Pray that real, genuine conversion will come upon them. Pray that they will not be lost. The kind of prayer that Moses prayed for Israel when they all went astray to worship idols. That God will help you to pray that kind of prayer. That the level of your prayer will be heightened, increased. Pray that what we're not able to do because of the hindrance of Satan in preaching, our prayer, our intercession, our supplication will get it done. Paul prayed. Preachers also must keep on praying. Overseers must keep on praying. National overseers, state overseers, region overseers, pastors, evangelists, leaders in the church, pray that all hindrances of Satan will be broken and destroyed. Let's pray that God will help the church, that will not abandon these sustainable strategies. The use of the printed page, the use of the recorded message, the use of the radio, the use of the television, the use of the internet, use of the CDs, the use of the DVDs, the use of all these electronic materials, the use of the radio, the use of telephone, the use of everything. That all these strategies will make use of them to the maximum level, so that the word of God that Satan tries to hinder in one direction, that word of the Lord will go on in every direction, And if one avenue misses them, the other avenue, the other approach will catch them. Pray that the Lord will make the church alert, alive, active, to make use of all the strategies available, so that the gospel will reach out and go out and be preached without any hindrance. The Lord made Paul the apostle wiser than Satan, wiser than all the hindrances of the enemy. Pray that the Lord will make the church, the leadership of the church, the members of the church, wiser than all the strategies of the enemy, that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all our cities, in all our villages, in all our nations, in the whole continent, in all the world, before the Lord will come. Pray that we will not be tired. I will not say Satan has hindered us, has closed one door, therefore we fold our hands, nothing else to be done. Let's pray that the hindrance of the enemy will not stop the expansion of the church, the establishment of the church, the preaching of the gospel, the salvation of souls, the steadfastness of the believers, the revival, the strengthening of the church of the living God. When we pray, God works. When we pray, Satan is restrained. When we pray, stumbling blocks are removed. When we pray, God's servants are released. When we pray, strategies are revealed. When we pray, the work of God will continue to prosper in our hands.